The scripture lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. And let us hear the story of the first Palm Sunday. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus gave two disciples a task. He said to them, "Go into the village over there. As soon as you enter, you will find a donkey tied up and a colt with it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that their master needs them." He sent them off right away. Now this happened to fulfill what the prophet had said. "Say to daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the donkey's offspring." The disciples went ahead and did as Jesus had ordered them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them, and then he sat on them. Now a large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others cut palm branches off trees and spread them over the road. The crowds in front of him and behind him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And then Jesus entered Jerusalem. The whole city was stirred up. "Who is this?" they asked. The crowds answered, "It's the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to the amazing season of Lent. We formally begin with the first Sunday of Lent today. It's going to be our hope for Pastor Dale and Pastor Jane and I these next 6 weeks to take the last week that Jesus was mortal on earth before his crucifixion and stretch those incidences out over the whole season of Lent. And the hope is that we will milk each incident for all that the Gospels will give us to find out what was going on there. So I really want to ask you, just as we preachers are trying to do, is to not assume that, yeah, I know that story, I've heard it before, but to wonder, what else is going on here? And I hope you'll lean in and ponder and chew on it all these weeks of Lent that we're beginning today with a series that we're calling Entering the Passion. So today, we're going to begin by doing a seemingly weird thing, by turning our attention to a story that typically comes at the last Sunday of Lent, just before Easter shows up, what we call Palm Sunday, that you heard Stephanie read a moment ago. Did you know the story of Palm Sunday is featured in all four Gospels? You can't say that about many stories in the Bible. Yeah, that story of Jesus' entry to Jerusalem, of him riding the humble beast. Some Gospels say it was a colt, some say a donkey. Matthew here says there's both, a donkey and a colt that came with him. It's that story we're at today, of the shouting crowds, the palm branches pulled off and laid on the ground, people putting their coats before him as if honoring great royalty coming into their city. It's almost like no other story. This story has center stage in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I say making the cut of all four Gospels is a big deal. Christmas didn't make it into all four Gospels. Did you know that? The story of Jesus, you know, Mary being pregnant, the shepherds in the hills, those angels, you only see those in two Gospels. What about the story of the Good Samaritan? Parable of the prodigal son, much beloved to many of us. Do you know that only appears in one Gospel? How about those Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor, the meek, those who seek justice, all the rest. That only made it into two. But the Palm Sunday story that we're looking at today, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, him front and center, is a revolutionary peacemaker and not as the violent vigilante some wanted him to be that day. What is it about this story that holds a core place in all four Gospels? It kind of makes me wonder if maybe we've had something wrong all along. All along, Christians have seen Pentecost Sunday is the real birthday of the church. You know that occasion we'll talk about here in a few months where Holy Spirit showed up with fire and mighty wind and the church got off the ground, knew what it was about. Today, I'm not so sure. I wonder if Palm Sunday might be a better choice for the church's real birthday. For Palm Sunday is the day when the followers of Jesus kind of woke up and saw who it was really around them, this master rabbi teacher who they'd been following around in the hinterlands up in Galilee for 2 or 3 years. Now look what he's doing right in front of them, showing them how it's done in the big city by being a servant leader when he could have chosen something very different. Him riding and some rock star wave of prestige he could have chosen, or by igniting a riot, as many wanted him to do. Use all that charisma for something that's really going to shake things up, Jesus, so we can take on the Roman Empire and protest, as many wanted to do that day. I wonder, as Jesus looked over those crowds, they could have been fickle and could have gone either way. You could say that this is the first time that the church is being shown how we're to manage our influence and our power. Because, you know, everybody in this room has influence and power. How are you using it? It's the first time the church sees it has power influence in the halls of power, the greatest city any of them knew in Jerusalem. We could use it by, like Jesus does, not by drawing attention to ourselves, but by using our power to lift others up. That is so key to what he is doing today. And it's as if Jesus was kind of waiting for this big occasion to make that statement in a very dramatic way. This moment, to show his followers how it's done in Jerusalem, the largest metropolitan city any of them had ever been to. And the message he's making, use your influence to lift others up. So here's this story of Jesus riding on a colt into the holy city. Yeah, some of us have heard it before. You're used to children waving palm fronds, perhaps, on Palm Sunday. Most of us would think that he's riding into what's probably a pretty friendly crowd. Or maybe not. It's likely a hard day for Jesus. It's maybe hard to pick up on just reading the words, but would you think about this for a minute with me? He's been preparing to enter Jerusalem for a long time. In fact, at many points in his teaching, the writer ends the story saying, "And then Jesus set his face straight for Jerusalem." He knows this is where he's going to face the greatest opposition, those who most want to eliminate him for rocking the boat and what a spiritual life with God looks like, how you treat your neighbor. It's most likely a very hard day for him because he likely knows he's not going to come out of this alive. If not on this day, then maybe a few days later. He had to wonder if this crowd would resist becoming a mob, because you know how crowds are? Sometimes they become a mob. He wonders if they might pick up on this not so subtle message he was making, he with all his charisma and authority from God, coming in on a humble animal. When if you just went across town, you would easily come across Caesar, who liked to ride on his big white war steed with his gleaming armor going through town, putting people under his thumb and reminding them they're there to serve Caesar, not the other way around. Can you appreciate the contrast here? Jesus was making it clear. So when you and I get curious about some of these little details, I think that's when we start to enter the passion. When we wonder what else is going on here. So for Jesus, seeing the crowd that day, welcoming his little parade that probably was getting bigger by the minute, You know how people in a big town are? See something new and novel, they kind of flock over and see what's up. He knows that it could go either way with this crowd. Either they listen to him proclaiming the new reign of God that's ushered in with great justice and right relationship with God and neighbor, or the crowd could have said, oh yeah, this is the one with great charisma who said things against Caesar. Maybe he's the one who will help us incite a riot here and start turning things around the easy way. He did, after all, turn over those tables in the temple. Maybe he's the one who can help incite our revolution. Let me ask you, have you ever been in a crowd that could have gone sideways? Have you ever been in a moment with a group of people that maybe there was just a spirit of unrest and you weren't sure quite what was going to happen? I remember as a child leaving a football stadium with my father, the University of Tennessee Stadium, where the home team had just played Alabama, our arch rival, and they beat us. I remember holding my father's hand, walking down one of the side streets, when a lot of loud, aggressive shouting started happening between two groups of people on either side of the street. Trash talk, threats. You come over here and say that. Oh, probably nothing would have happened. But it's one of those moments that sticks out to me from my childhood of something dangerous could happen in a crowd. Such crowd scenes are happening all the time, all around the world, wherever the energy embodied in a group of people could go either way. Most days, thank God, cooler heads prevail, but not always. It's as fresh as looking at our newspaper this week. Thomas, let's see this one image. Where in the city of Delhi, India, religious minorities have been afraid to appear in public in crowds, where certain groups, especially Muslim groups, have been chased down and beaten if they're seen out in public. Anything can happen in a crowd where power mixed with hatred goes unchecked. Where somebody's making someone else the adversary and turns them into the other, you know, the other, where they become dehumanized. That's why I want to say, brothers and sisters, it is so important as people of faith that we stand up for the dignity of every group, especially groups that are not like us. Because a group, once it's dehumanized, all sorts of things follow that make it easy to chase someone down in a crowd. Let's see that next image, Tom. This is a mosaic that I thought was interesting, of one artist's take on Palm Sunday. I kind of like Jesus kind of looking out of the side of his eye, kind of wondering, is this going to go good for me or not? Jesus must have wondered about that crowd scene that he was entering on Palm Sunday. He must have known the risk of entering the largest city in Palestine in that crazy, busy festival week of Passover, all the time riding on that humble little colt. Somebody told me recently that for them, when they imagine Jerusalem on Pentecost week, they imagine Boston, Massachusetts during marathon week. It's just packed to the gills. Every room you could rent is being charged at the premium price. People from all over the world are shuffling in with different clothing and different looks and food vendors everywhere and crowds and entertainment. Can you sense that in today's story about Jerusalem? Ever been to a place like that? The atmosphere sizzles and pulses. The whole exotic world had come to Jerusalem for Passover. A high sense of expectation is in the air. So to keep the peace in a way that threatens, there are Roman soldiers all around, helmeted, armor gleaming, astride their great war horses, patrolling up and down the streets. I have to say, I'm generally comforted by the presence of law enforcement, especially in recent years when there are great crowds gathered. But it was different here, see, because the Roman Empire occupied this land and had taken it over and had subdued the people who'd lived there before, forcing them to pray to their gods and to be taxed for things that did not benefit them. It was not a good place to live if you were a Jew or other minorities in the Roman Empire, held under Caesar's thumb. Caesar would tolerate no dissent. So whenever a festival was held, it was like a ticking time bomb. The crowd could go either way. Do you know the name of Keshia Thomas? Oh, let's see this image. If you don't, I'd like very much, when we walk out of worship today, for that to feel like a household name to you. Keshia Thomas. She's somebody who acted in a crowd in a way that Jesus would have stood up and applauded, I think. Again, did you catch the name? Keshia Thomas. About 25 years ago, the Ku Klux Klan announced that they were going to hold a demonstration in Keshia Thomas's hometown of Ann Arbor. I wonder if some of you in the room remember this. Like many who were staunchly against the white supremacist group, Keshia, who was 18 years old at the time, joined with other anti-KKK protesters in what was intended and planned to be a very peaceful demonstration, where on the streets of Ann Arbor, all gathered, many law enforcement were brought in to protect these few Klansmen and their right to free speech. But as we know, a crowd can go either way. Keshia had no idea that that event and her role in it would be talked about 25 years later. For as Keshia stood with her other demonstrators in the designated area that they had been shown, somebody with a megaphone shouted that a Klansman was right there in the midst of the protest group. Let's see that image, Tom. He was a middle-aged white man with a Nazi SS tattoo on his arm and a Confederate flag t-shirt wearing. When the megaphone called him out, he began to run, but he was knocked to the ground by the mob. Several protesters surrounded the man and began to kick and hit him, kicking his head. Then Keshia stepped in. Instinctively, Keshia threw her body over the alleged Nazi, risking her life to protect his. A photographer, professional photographer who was standing nearby, snapped a photo. Let's see that next image. Snapped this photo at the moment, and it went on to become one of Life magazine's pictures of the year that year. Let's see the next image. I want you to take that in. Everything the gospel is describing today is happening right there. One more take on it. I really like the intensity of her face. Asked why she did it, Keshia says, "I was just doing what my parents taught me. Do what's right. You can't change a man's view by killing him." Now, it's not lost on us, is it, that the ones who were chasing the man and beat him down on the ground with their signs were the very people who were meeting to stand against white supremacy and hatred. But herein shows how a crowd can turn sideways and become the worst version of themselves. Jesus knows a thing or two about that later in the week, doesn't he? You know, in all my reading about Keshia Thomas this week, preparing for today's talk, I find nowhere that says that she's a Christian or goes to a church. But that doesn't matter to me, because she's still, in this crowd scene, the image of the Christ figure for you and me out of the gospel. She's still being a witness to Jesus' way of nonviolence in a crowded moment, not so different from crowded moments you and I have known. She is still the one showing us how to enter the passion by radically making space for, even having compassion for one's enemy, an enemy who likely would not have stood up for her if the tables had been turned. Friends, I see God using this story today to ask us how we would behave if a crowd turned ugly. See that next scene, Tom. Here's Keisha escorting the man away to safety. And get this. Keisha said that when the demonstration was first happening and she saw this man with this Confederate t-shirt on, she wanted to run up to him, and she did run up to him. She said what she wanted to say was, "What did I ever do to you? There's no reason to fear me." But when she got to him and knelt down, she stayed down to cover him like a superhero's shield, like a mother's blanket, like coats laid at the feet of the Savior. Again, in her words, "When I laid down on top of him to protect his body, I felt like love and hope shot through the crowd." And if you look at the pictures, this being one of them, she says, if you look at the pictures, that's when everyone is holding their hands up to hold the crowd back. Don't tell me one person can't change a crowd. Here's one final shot of Keisha Thomas. More than 20 years later, living in Houston, working for an agency that helps other people work their way out of poverty and hopelessness. Oh, thank God for this one, who without even knowing it, entered the passion of Jesus the Christ. This passionate life we're given that shows us there is so much still to learn and to risk for. Amen.
And now let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.